reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 45, verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah chapter 45. Hear the word of God. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this admonition of thine own, this admonition that you've given to Baruch, let us see in this a lesson for us as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Jeremiah. A mere 5 verses. Not every chapter in the book of Jeremiah is in chronological order. And particularly this chapter. As you see, in previous chapters, we saw the final destruction of Jerusalem, the fate of its king, plus the murder of Nebuchadnezzar's appointee, Gedaliah. We saw his death. We saw Jeremiah's final warning to the Jews not to flee to Egypt. We also saw their refusal to listen to him. But now, in this chapter, we're taken back before all that to a time in Jerusalem before the final siege and destruction of the city, and to an event in the life of a servant and friend of Jeremiah's named Baruch. Baruch means blessed, or rather it means blessing in Hebrew. Baruch was the scribe who wrote down Jeremiah's words that he spoke from God. But he was more than a scribe. He was a friend. And he was a friend of Jeremiah's when it was dangerous to be a friend to Jeremiah. And what he did was he risked his life for the true witness of God in this hostile city. We read about that in chapter 39, 6 chapters back, when the prophet was in prison, dictating God's words to this young priest, who wrote them in a scroll, who then went to the princes of Jerusalem, the high and mighty in Jerusalem, and he read them and read these condemning words of God. There were not only condemning words, there were warnings, there were promises, but there was even an offer of mercy to them if they repented. The scroll was then brought to the king, who read it and then burned it after he cut it in pieces bit by bit as he read it before his fire. In the meantime, Baruch had to hide himself from the king's anger and from his princes. He was then told to rewrite the whole scroll, dictated to him again by Jeremiah, and the second scroll was again delivered to the king. The point being that Baruch risked his life in the service to Jeremiah and to God. Now in chapter 45, we learn a bit more about this scribe, Baruch. We learn about his character, we learn about his motives and desires. And we see the Lord reproving him here. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, Thou didst say, woe is me now. The Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus thou shalt say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Thy life shall be given to thee for a prey. Now, what does that mean? Well, our theme is this. Our ambitions and our attitudes in this life have to yield to the greater purposes of God. 3 points. First, in this world we shall have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer, for Christ our Savior has overcome the world. Second, the righteous are scarcely saved, and they should be thankful that they're saved at all. And finally, in the midst of God's great plans and his judgments, he remembers to protect each of his saints individually. So first, in this world, we shall have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. That's actually a verse in the Bible, a verse taken from the Bible, rather. It's John chapter 16, verse 33. We see here the Lord reproving Baruch for being ambitious for the honors that the world can bestow. That's what he means by this when he says, and seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. And then he tells him what he's about to do to the very society Baruch would be honored by. Seek them not, he says, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh. What I have built, I will break down. What I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. The Lord, who knows all things, knew that this young man, though he was God-fearing, had ambitions for this world and had a desire to be praised by the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies of the Christians. Christ said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Christ said that. St. Paul similarly spoke of another man, in some ways similar to Baruch. His name was Demas. Demas was St. Paul's co-worker in the gospel. And for a while, Demas was his traveling companion. And he said of Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So it can happen. That's 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas was probably a young man, and a young man in the Lord. He was, like Baruch, he was a co-laborer for the cause of God, and he had as a mentor none other than the Apostle Paul. And yet we see Demas compromised because of the allure and the honors of this world. It's quite natural for us to be tempted in this way. We've never known any world except the world we're in right now, though all who are Christians have had a foretaste of the world to come. Just a foretaste. Now Baruch he's only warned of this secret motive. He hasn't gone the way of Demas, but God tells him that he knows what shall happen. God is telling him what will happen to the only society and the only world that Baruch has ever known. The society is going to be wrecked very soon. It's going to be demolished in the judgment of God with great violence, along with the people who share in the values of the world for their wickedness. Now, this simply isn't ancient history. We're not told this as a simple historical lesson. This is a picture of what God does in our time as well, in every age of the church, in fact. You see people today, some of whom are smart and who try and prepare themselves for every contingency, everything possible. But the one way that they should be preparing themselves for the most, they're not prepared for. They prepare for every way that counts. The people today prepare for their old age. They prepare for themselves in case the infrastructure goes down and we have to live off the grid, so to speak. They're prepared with their IRA accounts. They're prepared in case their job falls through. They have a contingency plan. They're prepared in every way but the spiritual. And some of them will say, well, no, I do that too. I prepare for the spiritual too. You know, I go to church. They prepare in every way but the way that counts, the way that counts the most. And they'll say, well, yeah, I prepare. I go to church, but what their values show, what their lifestyle shows is that they don't live with eternity in mind. They show by their choices that this is a low priority with them, that their ambition is rather for the things and the praise and the ambition that this world gives. And Baruch is warned against this very thing. The entire society that he would rather have approval from is about to be upended. God tells him this. Christ said in Luke chapter 6, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And Baruch complains, we hear him complain, woe to me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings and I find no rest. We don't know exactly what he was complaining about, but it has something to do with his service to Jeremiah, who is himself going through major ordeals and persecutions for his faithfulness to God. And Baruch is sharing somewhat in that, but he wants recognition. He wants recognition from the very society that hates God. And he is being denied this recognition as a byproduct, as a natural consequence of his faithful service to God. And God's counsel to him is that in a little while, this society that he is so enamored with won't even exist, won't be there. And he's not to envy it. He's not to envy it. So he's told not to envy it at the time. Don't envy it now. Serve God is the admonition that he's receiving. Paul writes to the Ephesians similarly, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ to the Lord and not to men. Ephesians chapter 6. And then to all this, well, it's the admonition for us as well. To all this, we're told to be joyful, not joyful for the present circumstances we're in, but joyful in anticipation of what is soon to come, another world. When the object of your hope is realized and your faith is made into sight. A good admonition for us today. Second point, the righteous are scarcely saved and should be thankful that they're even saved at all. The Lord says to Baruch, I will bring evil upon all flesh, but thy life shall be given to thee for a prey. Interesting phrase he uses. The same words he uses with Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Remember him? That was six chapters back. He uses the same phrase. Thy life shall be given for a prey. Ebed-Melech was the servant who spoke up for Jeremiah to the king when they had thrown Jeremiah into the dungeon, and those who threw him into the dungeon expected him to die there, and Ebed-Melech rescued him, and so God rewarded him. His life was given to him, quote-unquote, for a prey. And that's P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. It means that you win back your life as a precious thing that you seize, like a hunter would seize a prey. It means that your life is rescued, but just barely. Today we might say something like, you're saved by the skin of your teeth. And though you're saved by the skin of your teeth, you consider yourself blessed to even be saved that way. Even that you can manage that. God wants Baruch to be grateful and content that he is escaping with his very life, not to presume that he deserves any more than that. Now, that may seem a bit harsh for God's people to hear in God's dealing with us. Jesus did say to us that we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread, which means, the Shorter Catechism tells us, it means that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion thereof in the things of this life and to enjoy his blessings with them. That's what we pray for in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. But this competent portion is not the same in every place, at every time, for everyone. There are Christians whom God loves just as much as he loves you and loves me, who lose everything they have for their faith. Pakistan, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, they lose everything they have for the sake of the kingdom of God. So we have to keep in mind what God is doing to the society of that time back in Jerusalem. He was destroying the whole city. He was destroying the culture. The stones in the wall would be dismantled. The temple itself would be demolished. The lives of the people would be put to the sword. Almost all consigned to destruction. And yet, in the midst of all this, he earmarked. He selected certain ones in the city that were not to be touched. And Baruch was one of them. And Jeremiah was another. So for that time, you see, that was their competent portion for the good things of this life. And though God would reward Baruch later with the good things of this life, the Lord would not have Baruch think that he was entitled to this or that he deserved it, the things that would fulfill his ambition. He did not deserve it, and neither do we, is my point. God would have Baruch grateful that his life was spared in the midst of all this destruction. And this is a picture of how we should be as well. Most people are not saved. The main thing we should thank God for, if everything else fails, is our salvation. We have eternal life. We have life. We have life that awaits us in heaven. And it's just one heartbeat away. St. Peter writes in his first epistle, "The time has come for judgment. The time has come, rather, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" He speaks of judgment. He speaks of judgment coming upon the people of God. Now here, that word doesn't mean the final judgment. He speaks rather of a time of testing that God uses to test all the saints to determine the quality of their character and their devotion to him. And he states that the just, even those who are just, are scarcely saved. Here he's not talking about the assurance of their salvation. That is indisputable, of course. That's indisputable. The word translated here as scarcely means with difficulty. In the Greek, it's the word molis. It means barely, hardly. A thing achieved through ordeal, but in such a way as by every indication impossible by anything less than a miracle of God's grace. This is how we're saved. And reflecting upon this truth, St. Paul, who spoke much about the perseverance of the saints and the assurance of their salvation and the irresistibility of their calling, spoke as well of the necessary testing of their faith. For example, Acts chapter 14, 22, where he says, where he speaks of confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We see a picture of this in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, it's different for different people and at different times in history, but Christ himself, again, said that straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that word straight, that's S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not the same word as something that is straight as an arrow. It's a different word. It means difficult is the way that leads unto life, and few are they that find it. And the point being, we're blessed if our lives are preserved for the purpose of salvation. Any extra that God blesses us with is grace upon grace. Why? Because as with Jeremiah and Baruch, the whole society in which we live today, and nearly everyone in it, is being brought into a general condemnation and judgment for their sins. I mean, you don't suppose God will wink at the kinds of sins that are committed all around us every day, do you? In our culture, in our country. You don't think that he will wink at this? He'll certainly do something about it. Not only in the life to come, in this life, here. The amazing thing is that the Lord protects certain ones that he knows by name. He protects and preserves them in the midst of what he's doing by way of judgment, just as he did in the days of Baruch and Jeremiah. And so that's our final point, that in the midst of God's great plans and judgments, he remembers to protect each saint, and he knows each one by name. That's what's amazing about God's fatherly care. On the one hand, he deals with whole countries and societies. He sees the big picture. He deals with the things in panorama and multitudes of people all at once. And yet, on the other hand, he's concerned with the minute details of individuals. This is a function of his omnipotence and his omnipresence, that he condescends to the needs and cares of the individual person. 200 years ago in this country, there was a philosophy called deism. And one of the things that deism taught is that though there is a God, it is childish to think that this God is concerned with the needs and fears of the individual. He's too remote. He's too transcendent. And yet, Jesus said the very hairs of our heads are numbered, meaning that his concern extends to minute concerns about the welfare of each of us. For example, the parable of the lost sheep. The one lamb of the flock is sought after even though there are 99. The deist portrays an impersonal universe and a distant God who's too remote, he's too transcendent to be concerned with such small details. They taught that belief in a God concerned with such small things was like a child's fairy tale designed for weak people who were afraid of the dark. But Christ taught that even a sparrow does not fall to the ground without his Father's knowledge, and that we are not to fear because to God we are of more value than many sparrows. And that of all the Father has given him, he will lose no one. He knows each one of us. He knows each one of us by name. John 6:39. The deist taught that God is remote and impersonal. Christ taught that he knows who his sheep are and that he calls them by name. John 10:14. And so here in this account, he calls Baruch, this scribe of Jeremiah's, by his name. At the same time that he's moving upon this huge army of the king of Babylon's to invade all the lands of the Middle East, he's also concerned about the personal attitude of this scribe and how this scribe thinks of him. Isn't that amazing? St. Peter advised the saints, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. So in conclusion, we've seen that our attitudes in this life have to yield to the greater purposes of God. We've seen that, yes, in this world we shall have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. We've seen that the righteous are scarcely saved, and they should be thankful that they're saved at all. And finally, that we've seen that in the midst of God's great plans and great judgments, he is concerned about the needs of each of his saints whom he calls by name. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see thy great purposes being fulfilled, and that as well we would see thy fatherly care for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.